Well, I had fully intended on finishing my series on parenting, and I do think that's incredibly important, but I just, even as we went through this theme, I just kept on having some thoughts just continually draw my attention back. I mentioned Psalm 23. I'm going to ask you to turn there in your Bible, Psalm 23. This is what we call an audible. If you're familiar with football, that's when they change the play at the line. Just feel like maybe this would just be a message of encouragement that we all could really use this morning as we look at how the shepherd king, David, talks about the great shepherd king. We see that David, if you remember his history, God had graciously taken him from watching the sheep of his father as the youngest in his family to becoming the king of Israel. And he takes this shepherd and says, use that shepherd's heart to shepherd my people Israel. Of course, God is our great shepherd, and he's commissioned Jesus to be that shepherd. We see, actually, this song wonderfully reminds us of the repeated theme in the book of John, where Jesus says, I am the shepherd. He says, I'm even the gate of the sheepfold, so that when you go and preach the good news of Jesus Christ, they come to him and they're sheltered, as the song reminds us, coming out of the fields of sin and coming into Jesus Christ, where they find forgiveness and healing and from the brokenness. And one of the most beautiful passages to me is when he says, go and bring in the lost sheep of Israel. And then as they begin to preach the gospel, he says, and there are other sheep which I have that are part of this fold. And they say, what other sheep is he talking about? He's talking about us, Gentiles. He says, this isn't a message just for one nation. This is a message for the world. And he says, and I have other sheep that I will bring to myself. And we, this morning, celebrate the great King Jesus, who is the shepherd king, like David. But you know, when you look at David's life, it's easy to remember all those important highlights. Maybe when I said David, the first thing that came to your mind was David and Goliath. Man, that was an awesome episode, an awesome moment in David's life. And we remember him. We remember the great general he was and the many victories that he won. We remember his incredible songs. The book of Psalms is a collection. Many of them are songs he wrote and are beautiful. Poetry set to music that became wonderful anthems for the nation of Israel that gave them the opportunity and the words to express their love for God. Isn't that the wonderful thing about music? It gives us a way to express how much we love God. It's like, I can't find words like that, but that song was awesome. That's how I feel in my heart. We often remember those highlights, but sometimes we forget the painful moments that David endured. He had some incredibly dark moments in his life. Remember that God had anointed him king. Amazing. You're going to shepherd Israel. And then for years, Saul tried to hunt him down and murder him. He ran for his life, separated from his family, from his friends, all while hoping to stay alive, trusting only in God to help him. And God did preserve his life. We forget that he had an infant son who died. He cried out and begged for his life. And yet, that baby boy passed, and David went into the temple of the Lord, and he worshiped. Actually, it would be the tabernacle at that time. We forget that his son Absalom murdered one of his other sons, and then turned his attention to David and tried to murder his own father. David had to escape from Jerusalem with his life, while Absalom tried to hunt him down and kill him, only to be killed in battle, thus losing three sons. The infant son, the son who was murdered, and then Absalom, his son as well. So he was well acquainted with grief and pain in his life. But this is the very person who wrote these amazing words in Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I won't lack for anything. He'll take good care of me. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yes, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup runs over. Surely, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that we will hold on to the Shepherd King, you, especially in Jesus our Savior, who is the good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep. And Lord, as we endure very dark moments in a broken world, God, and even think about the future of and all that's taking place in our nation, God, we need a hope to hang on to that will cause our soul to settle, to rest, and to be content in you, so that we can then be free to then be agents of love, ambassadors of grace to our world, to proclaim the Shepherd King who is good. I pray that you would help us in Jesus' name. Amen. And a very simple message, 2 points. First of all, we see in the first 3 verses David's exaltation. He starts out with this loud proclamation, "The Lord is my shepherd." You know, there are certain things I don't understand very well because I just don't know about them. I continually live in awe of people that do construction, and I see them do things and I think, wow, what an amazing, how does that even work? How do you take a bare piece of ground, and in a few weeks or months, there is a house standing there? That's just amazing to me. And so I stand in awe, so to speak, of it. I see a mechanic who can tear apart an engine down to the very smallest parts and rebuild it, and it works again. And I think, how? It's, you know, this is like, you know, I can't even wrap my brain. I watch you do it, and I'm in awe of it. Here's a man in speaking as a shepherd who knows what it's like to shepherd and stands in awe of the great shepherd. He understands what it means to shepherd. He knows the difficulties, the trials, how much they like to wander and how hard it is to go into those crags and crevices in those Judean mountains and bring them back into the fold. And he says, "The Lord is my shepherd." Don't miss the fact that he starts with "the Lord is," and then says, "my shepherd." The fact is the first thing that awes our hearts is the fact that there is a God, capital L-O-R-D, a Jehovah God, an eternal creative God. How many times did David lay there at night amongst his sheep, listening for wolves, but then staring off into the night sky and seeing the millions of stars that stretched across this expanse? He speaks of some of them in his Psalms. And this man was first of all awed by, there is a creator God who made everything. And this is the God who is my shepherd. The God who can fling the universe, create universes and fling a million stars into space, that can make an earth that rotates around the sun. This God is my shepherd. He's the one who's in charge of my soul. You know, I often feel so small when I look at the universe. I've been to planetariums, and I love those things. As a kid, we used to go to planetarium, and sometimes they would have this like dome-shaped building, and you'd look up, and they would, through lights and stuff, show how the the stars began to move. They can show you how through orbits, how they move in the night sky. Imitate it. And I would just sit there and look up and just be in absolute stunning awe and wonder at this is just a representation of what really exists out there. And I felt so small. But it's at those very moments when we feel so small that we can rejoice that we have a God, though he is so big, and literally it is the administrator of an entire universe and universes, cares about you and is your shepherd. The great God is personally shepherding your soul. We can't miss the fact that this same God so not only creates the universe, but then sustains it and says, so that because he's my shepherd, I won't lack anything that I need. You know why oftentimes I'm afraid? Is because I feel like there's a need that I have, and the answer or the thing that I need won't be there when I need it. And so I get afraid. What if we won't have money to pay if the car breaks down? And what he was proclaiming is this: the God of the universe, who made all things, is then sustaining it, just like I would be sure that as a shepherd, my flocks had water and food sufficient. So there's a God in the universe that emotionally, spiritually, and physically is watching out for our every need. Now, don't be mistaken. Doesn't mean he gives us every one of our wants, right? There, the word want means lack of. That's an old English word. But we could say this: the Lord is my shepherd, so I will not lack anything that I really need. Whether it's emotionally, whether it's spiritually, whether it's physically, financially, whatever it is, what I really need, God will be there to provide. And this God is the one who made the universes, so giving me pieces of it to sustain me is really nothing to him. I mean, David, as a shepherd, took his sheep to grass that God grew. He didn't make the grass. He just took him to it. But David's saying, this God who makes those things then provides those things. How can I fear? How can I believe that God won't be there? What about when you think about your worst moments? What if something horrible happens? What if I lose someone that I love? Will God be there for me? Will he sustain my heart? Will he help me bear the grief? Will he carry me through? And David said, if he made the universe, I think he'll do a pretty good job taking care of me. And he talks about those very basic needs of, he causes me to lie down in green pastures and leads me beside the still waters. You know what's amazing is sheep don't worry. They get hungry and they search for food, but they're not sitting there going, I don't know. Yes, the shepherd fed me today. Yes, we found green pastures today, but what about tomorrow? What if a famine comes? What if there's a drought and there's no grass? What's going to happen to me? I recently saw a movie called Bridge of Spies that talks about some spy intrigue that happened in our recent history. I guess it was back in the 60s, during the Cold War. And they caught a spy, and the guy asked him, are you worried what's going to happen to you? And he asked this question, why? Would it help? And it made me laugh when I heard the line. And he uses it several times throughout the movie. He says, why? Would it help to worry? And he just seems so calm. And I realized David was saying, would it help to worry? This, I'm a simple man, and yet I take my sheep to green grass and still waters. I give them what they need. Will not the God of the universe certainly provide for me? Why worry? Would it help? And they lie down in these green pastures. It's as though because they've eaten to their fill and drunk to their fill, they're able to sit down and rest and be content. Not only will God provide these things, but he also will make me content in those things. I can be truly satisfied in my heart. Now, here's the problem is, as humans, we have this problem of always wanting more. It's like the man who was a wealthy businessman, someone asked him, "How much would it take for you to be happy?" He said, "Just a little more." That's our souls. I get it. But it's saying that through God's sufficiency in every part of our life, emotionally, spiritually, and physically, He can help us to also be content in those things. We can be truly joyful, truly happy, truly thankful and grateful. Then he moves to the spiritual aspects. He's talking about physical. Then he says, "He restores my soul and leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." I don't know about you, but when I struggle against sin, sometimes it's discouraging to me. I say, "God, I hate the fact that sometimes I even want to disobey you. Sometimes I want to rebel. Sometimes it burdens my soul to even feel this draw of sin on my heart. When I know you are so awesome, how in the world could sin hold any sway over my heart? I know how great you are, and yet I still look at sin and go, oh, I think I want that." And yet he says here that God's work in his soul is restorative. Even the brokenness that we have by living as sinners in a sinful world, he says he is able to restore that soul. And then he will be led in paths of righteousness. And his exaltation is that Jesus knows the right way, the way of righteousness, and that he's able to lead me so that I will follow and be in paths of righteousness. This old wandering sheep that I am, and we know all we like sheep have gone astray, right? But that we were prone to wonder, as the song says. Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. I feel that sometimes. But David said, even this wandering sheep has such a great Savior that he is able to lead me into paths of righteousness and to bring me into those paths. He's such a good shepherd. He will lead me and I will follow. So we see this exaltation. He's just exalting in all that God is doing. But then he talks about his expectation. This is what God is doing for me now, and this is what I know God will continue to do in my life. He's looking even past his present situation to future hope. That's what I love about being a Christian, is there is a sure hope in Jesus Christ. I mean, faith, hope, and love are these three characteristics that God continually repeats in the New Testament. Faith, hope, and love. And listen, isn't that what we all really want? We want to have something that we can believe in and trust in, faith. We want to know that we're loved and that somebody cares for us. All that is provided for in Christ Jesus. And we want to know that it's going to be okay. No matter what the future holds, that there's someone who's bigger, who's going to be with me, that can help me through those times. Hope. And all these things are provided for in Christ Jesus. Christians believe in future grace. We don't believe in just past grace. Jesus died for our sins, so our sins are forgiven. We don't just believe in present grace, that God is able to sustain me right now in my life. We believe in future grace, that when I get there, whatever, well, what if everything falls apart? What if everything goes wrong? What if it's the apocalypse? Well, the grace that helped me in the past and helping me right now is going to be there too. So he says, yes, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. You know what a shadow is, don't you? It means something's close by. You ever get that creepy feeling like you're someplace and all of a sudden around a corner you just see a shadow moving? And you don't know what's on the other side of the corner, but you saw the shadow, and I've been there and just been like, what in the world is that? We were camping recently and staying in a tent. And there are times when I'm in a tent, I think, boy, I would really like to be in a camper right now. At least a little bit more protection from whatever that is outside that I'm hearing. And I'm hearing something, and then I look out, and I see like this shadow, big shadow moving. I'm thinking, and we're right pretty much up against the tree line. I mean, we're really close to the woods, and it's pretty thick, and so things can sneak out of them woods real fast, do bad things, and sneak right back in. And I'm like looking, I don't have my glass on, I'm like, what is that? Well, it was a raccoon. And somehow, when I saw the shadow, it seemed way bigger than it actually was. I'm thinking, okay, that's a good size raccoon, but that shadow made him look like he might have been a small bear. He was not a bear. And I was like, oh, crazy raccoon. But you see a shadow, and it means something's close by. And I saw that shadow, and it was fearful. And then when I saw what it was, I was like, okay, it's not that big of a deal. But what David here is saying is this. The shadow of death was cast over him, meaning death was immediate, was right there. He was, you might say, living on the edge. At any moment, his life could have been taken. And this happened several times throughout his life. He was very close to being the end. He said, you know what? Even though the shadow of death is on me because it's right there, yet I will not fear the evil that's after me. Whatever evil thing, whatever bad thing is seeking to take my life, he says, I won't be afraid of it. I won't fear it. Why? So simple, for you are with me. See, I felt that when I was in that tent and I saw that shadow, I thought, if worse comes to worse, I'll grab Sherry and go, get her! Get it! No, I'm just kidding. I wouldn't do that. No. I would charge forth and defend my wife. But it does remind me of a story. A pastor that I knew of was telling a story where he was walking one day, he and his wife, and a large dog came out and started barking viciously, and he thought, this thing's going to attack us. And his mind, he said, my mind is racing. I'm trying to figure out what I'm going to do. He said, and before I could even think what to do, my wife raises her hands up like this and went, rah, and ran after the dog. The dog took off running. Yap, yap, yap. And he says, I'm standing there in awe of my little 5 foot, I think 2 wife, just this little bitty thing, scaring off the dog, and I hadn't yet figured out what I wanted to do to save her, and she did. And she comes back, and she's just calm. I said, what was that? He goes, well, I read somewhere that if you make yourself look bigger, that oftentimes dogs think, oh, no, this thing is bigger than I thought it was, get scared and run off. So I just went, ah, I made a lot of noise stuff. I just scared the dog away. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't remember if he said this or not, but it would kind of hurt my manhood just a little bit. Just a little bit, say, yeah, I would have done that if you hadn't done that. I probably said that to you one time, didn't you? You sure you didn't hear it from me, not read an article? That is a great story. But here's the thing is David says, I will not fear the shadow of death. It's imminent, I know. It's close. It's real. Because you are with me. You see this in kids. You see this sometimes when something frightens them, a child, and they immediately run back to their mom or dad and they hug their leg and they're like, as long as you're with me, I am okay. You're the reason why I know I'm going to be safe. David says, because you are with me, why should I fear? You're going to walk through. I'm not going to do this alone. Your presence will not leave me. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I believe that. And your rod and your staff, they comfort me. These were tools that a shepherd would carry. One was typically used for helping bring sheep back in, a crooked staff to bring them back in. Also used for footing. And then usually there was a club-like instrument to beat off wolves. It was more of a weapon of defense. But he's saying this, God, you have everything necessary that when I'm straying, you can bring me back. The evil that might befall me is just simply me wandering away and getting myself in trouble. Or whether there are vicious wolves that are coming after me. Whatever it may be, my own stupid mistakes or other people that are after me. And by the way, David suffered both. He made terrible decisions at times, which he suffered horrible consequences. He says, yes, my shepherd can even help save me from me. Aren't you thankful that God doesn't say, hey, listen, Jeremy, when someone else is after you, I'll help you. But if it's your own dumb mistake, you're just going to have to live with it. You got yourself into this mess, you get yourself out. Aren't you glad God doesn't do that? That when we get ourselves, I'm going to tell a story. I hope my son never hears this. I may have told it before. But there was one time when my son decided to put his head through a chair, and it got stuck. And so he was trying to crawl, I think, up through the chair and get up into the chair, but he got his head through, and he couldn't get his body through, and then he couldn't get his head out. So we're trying to help move his head around and kind of pull back his ears and stuff so we can slip his head out of there. Now, I'm also going to tell on Ashlyn, poor Ashlyn. So Ashlyn wanted to demonstrate how easy it was. She was a little bit smaller, and she just snaked right up through there and sat down. See, Avery, it's easy. This did not make Avery feel better at all. As a matter of fact, his only response was, "Ashlyn, foolish!" To this day, we still laugh about that. But here's the thing is, I'm so glad that we didn't say to Avery, "Well, Avery, you got yourself into this. You just get yourself out." And I'm so thankful I have a God that when I stick my head through chairs, spiritually speaking, he doesn't say, "Well, you got yourself into this." Yes, he might have to pull out the salve to put on my ear so that we can slip it out, or the grease to get it out. But I'm so thankful that even when I make stupid mistakes, there's a God who loves me and is going to shepherd me through that. Yes, he sometimes lets me feel the consequences for some time because he wants to train my heart to not get into those same predicaments. You see, God's goal isn't just to get our heads out of chairs all day long. It's to teach us that we probably shouldn't put our heads in chairs. And God does that for us. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. God has everything necessary to shepherd my soul, whether it's attacks from without or my own mistakes. Then he says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies, and you anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over." Here's a picture of, and by the way, this is so cool because oftentimes when you had kingdoms that would conquer other kingdoms and those became subjects, the king would say, "I will be your shepherd and I will care for you." And so he, as a benevolent king, tried to provide for those kingdoms so that they would stay within the realm. They wouldn't rebel, but they would say, "Well, this king is really great and he does things for us and he makes us want to become his subjects." So the idea of a shepherd king was something that in the Near East at this time of history would have understood. Shepherd kings, good benevolent kings that provides for his people in positive ways. And he says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." This king, it's a picture of a king inviting one of his subjects to eat at his very table. And they would wash their feet and they would anoint them with oil as a sign of goodwill and love and concern. It's a way of like when we have the holidays and all of a sudden some of our cousins or aunts and uncles pull up and we're really excited to see our family. It's Thanksgiving. We're having the big celebration. We throw the door open. "Come on in." And we say, "Come on, let me get you a cup of coffee. Let me get you something to drink. Hey, here's a little cheese platter. Take all you want. The meal's going to be ready soon." And just that, I remember during Thanksgiving going to my grandmother's house and just we'd walk in and everybody was, "Hey, you know, so good to see you." There was so much love. And it was like, "Here's the food, you know, here's some appetizers, go ahead and get started, eat some things, and the meal will be ready soon." The arms were wide open. And he's saying, "Listen, this is how you treat me. You don't treat me like a second-class citizen. You say, 'Come on in, sit at my table.'" The relationship with God is one of love, not just the divine rule giver who is looking to smack our hands when we break the rules, but rather of a benevolent, loving, and fatherly figure that's inviting us to sit down. And here's the thing is, the king, it was all the king's food. It was all the king's goodness. It was his oil that anointed us. It was all his benevolence, all his. And yet he says, "Come and take all of it. All this has been provided. Take it freely." What a picture of salvation that is. We have a gracious God king who has provided all these spiritual benefits and says, "Come and eat freely, drink freely, take it, it's yours," because of this deep and abiding, faithful love that he has for us. So this expectation is one of deep relationship where God doesn't just provide our needs as one who must because he's the king, but as one who loves us and enjoys fellowship with his people, enjoys providing every good thing with his people, enjoys being with his people. And then he ends with, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." I like what Charles Spurgeon said about surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. He goes, they will be like two dogs nipping at our heels. As we go through life, God's goodness and mercy continually follow us and continually bless us. His goodness and his mercy will never leave us. Aren't you thankful for God's mercy when you mess up? Aren't you glad for God's goodness even when you don't deserve it? You know what? The truth is it makes it all the more special. It's kind of like when you go to grandma's house and you're supposed to be helping snap green beans and you complain and you don't really like doing it. Anybody else have to help somebody snap green beans? That, folks, that's back when we didn't have stringless string beans. You strung them, every single one of them. You had a little paring knife, cut, strip, turn, cut, flip it, cut, strip, snap, 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 into the bowl. That's after they've all been washed, of course. And I'd be sitting there, and I'd be like, and sometimes I would dawdle, and I didn't want to go very fast and stuff, and then grandma would say, oh, honey, you need a bowl of ice cream. I'm all done. You work so hard. I'm like, well, I didn't work that hard. You know, hey, it still was better than picking the green beans or weeding the garden. That was, you know, it's like, grandma, you don't need that big of a garden. No one needs that big of a garden. You're not feeding the whole city. You're feeding just yourself and grandpa. You know, you want to give some of those away, you know, good, you know, goodness and mercy. So, and I would be like, oh, grandma's so good to me. She wants to give me a bowl of ice cream or, oh man, I used to love, she'd make a double chocolate cake. Chocolate cake with chocolate frosting, with chocolate cake with chocolate frosting. And it was this tall, and she would cut it, and it would be bigger than any human being should ever have. It literally should have a sign, instant diabetes, just add milk. And it was like, and oh man, it was so delicious. And I think, why would grandma be so good to me? I really was complaining and, you know, didn't really want to do it. And yet, she was delighted to be good to me. And that's the way God is with us. He delights in doing good to his children. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. This is what happens in this life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's kind of like this. Oh, you think he's good now? Wait till you're in his very presence and he can finally, in person, pour out everything that he's prepared for you, you will finally experience. See, there's things about our salvation we've not yet experienced because we haven't gone to heaven and we haven't been fully glorified in these bodies. There's so much of it that's still waiting for it. That's why he calls it the inheritance laid up for you. Now, we get a lot of it now. There's beautiful things, a goodness and mercy we get now. But there's things that eye has not seen nor ear heard what God has prepared for them that loved him. I don't even know all the goodness that God has prepared. And he says, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I'm going to go in his presence. I'm going to live with him. And then all of the goodness he's prepared for me, he'll pour out on me for eternity, forever. You know, we're going to go through dark days. We're going to lose people, and we're going to have, at times, financial hardship, and there's going to be times when we struggle with broken hearts, depression, anger, all these things. But it's at those very moments we look to God like a shepherd and king look to him and says, I'm so glad I've got a shepherd king that loves me, has invited me to his table because he wants to do good. It's so easy to look at the hardship of life and conclude that God must not be good because look how bad this is. And we miss the point that God says, even as bad as this is, I am going to be with you and I'm going to sustain you and I'm going to help you. And when you're hurting, I'm going to start healing you. And then one day I'll bring you to myself, put all those cares, all that pain behind, and just pour out my goodness for all eternity. Why? Because I can. and because I want to. That's the kind of shepherd king that is ours. So wherever you're at today, whether you're rejoicing in abundance, thank the shepherd king. Whether you're struggling in pain, look to the shepherd king. His goodness and mercy will follow you every day of your life. And one day, you'll dwell with him forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are to all that you are. We still are stunned. The Lord is. You really exist. You really made all this. And that the one who made it, the creator, is also the carer. You care for us using all your resources. So God, we trust in you. We rest in you. And God, we realize that even beyond this, Lord, that you even give in abundance so that we might be generous to others, that we can take all the goodness and the mercy. God, because you've shown us mercy, those who hurt us, we can show them mercy. We don't have to get revenge. We can share the abundance of mercy you pour out on us. We can then share it with other people too. And Lord, even the goodness, even the provision that you've given us, Lord, that we have so much, we really do, that we can then take that and we can share with others who have needs. God, not only is it sufficient, but it's abundant, so that we can actually share it with others. The love you give us, we can share with others. The hope you give us, we can share. The faith you give us, we can share. God, we do stand in awe of you today. But sometimes we struggle with trust. At those moments, Lord, even when we get ourselves in trouble, God, even when we're attacked by others and people hurt us, God, whatever it may be, our trouble of our own making or trouble brought on by others, God, we will not fear, for you are with us. Your rod and staff, you've got everything that we need to sustain us. Doesn't mean it won't hurt, don't mean it won't be hard. It just means that we're going to make it. So God, we praise you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you so much for being here. Next week, I would like to go ahead and finish my series on parenting. And we're going to talk about how correction and discipline work together in order to help, listen to this, shepherd our souls to Jesus. So we're going to talk about our great shepherd who shepherds us, and we shepherd our children, and we all trust in the great shepherd who's working in all of us. Amen. And so we hope you come back next week. We're dismissed. Have a wonderful afternoon.